Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. We'll start there, 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm just going to kind of overview. I'm going to give you some background to get to the point, all right? So 1 Samuel chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, it's the story of the Ark of God, and the Philistines ended up capturing the Ark. It's about the time when Eli's sons were doing wickedly, and the people of God were not winning. They just were not doing well, and they thought, well, maybe it's because we don't have the Ark of God with us. So they brought the Ark out of the tabernacle, took it out to the battlefield, thinking that magic weapon would make them win battles. Well, instead, God allowed the Philistines to capture the whole Ark. And so that's what happened in chapter 4. And it says at the end of chapter 4, Ichabod, the name of the baby that was born, because the glory is departed from Israel. The Ark of God is taken. Chapter 5, the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And they set up the Ark of God into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, God doesn't share his glory with anyone else. And this Dagon, God, idol, was not going to be equal to God. And so when they came in the next morning, they found that Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So Dagon's worshiping the Ark of God, all right? And I think probably what happened in the middle of the night when nobody's around, God looked at Dagon and said, what are you doing standing next to me? Whop! And he just went face forward, all right? And so this Dagon, some people think it was like a, looked kind of like a fish, you know, half fish, half human or something. And that was their God. Well then, you know, they went in there and, oh my goodness, Dagon's flat on his face and can't have that. So they quietly picked up Dagon and set him back up, kind of like the Catholics do when their idols fall over and things like that. And so then they came in the next morning. Guess what happened? Dagon was knocked over again. This time his hands and his head were knocked off, and they realized that the Ark of God was something. They didn't know what to think of it. And then I'm just paraphrasing here because I don't have time to read all three chapters, but God sent them some real bad plagues. The Bible calls them emerods. I'm not exactly sure what they were. I've read commentary that the emerods could actually have been hemorrhoids. And God gave these people, these princes of this land, emerods, all right? And yeah, so anyway, it was just not going well for the Philistines, okay? It just wasn't going well, and they were having these issues here. And the Ark of God was becoming just a real problem for them. And they decided, you know what, maybe we need to get rid of this thing. Maybe this thing is actually more harm than good. I mean, it seemed like God was really helping his people with it, but it's not doing us any good at all. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do in the to the Ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. We want to get rid of this thing. What do we do? We don't want to burn it. It'll probably kill us. And they said, if you send away the Ark of the Lord of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So they're still suffering, and they want relief. In verse 4, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. And so make 5 golden replicas of whatever an emerod is. All right? Verse 5, Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. I mean, he's knocked over your god Dagon. He's given you a real hard time. And so we're just trying to please him. This is just heathen people trying to please God the best they know how, okay? They don't know what they're doing. Verse 6, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their heart. Notice that they knew all the history here. I mean, this is the Philistines talking to the Philistines. They knew the history of God and what he had done to Pharaoh in Egypt. when he had wrought wonderfully among them, did not they not let the people go and they departed? Let's hope that it does it for us, you know. And now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milk kine, or cows, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. Now, Mr. Elmer, what happens if you take two milk cows and you tie them to a cart and you take their babies and you take the babies home? What happens to the cow? What did the mama cow start doing pretty soon? And what direction will that mama cow head? Right to the barn. Right to wherever those calves are at, right? All right, so here's what it says here. Bring their calves home from them. Verse 8, take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which he returned him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, if the milk cows just go home naturally, then we shall know that it is not of his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. It's just a coincidence. Verse 10. And the men did so and took the two milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and of the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. They're walking away from their babies, but they're walking away from their babies. And that's just not natural. That's supernatural. And it says they turned not to the side to the right hand nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them into the border of Beth Shemesh, and they of the Beth Shemesh were reaping their sweet harvest. This would be the Israelites in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart. They took the cart, chopped it up, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it. Notice who took down the ark. The Levites did. And the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza, for Ascalon, for Gath, for Ekron, and the different golden emerods and the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belong to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of countries, villages, of the country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh. This is amazing to me, but God, it says, God smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,310 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. They didn't say anything about what they did or how many people died as a result of looking in it. But this ark of God is special. It's the presence of God. It dwelled in the holy place. It dwelled in the place where only the high priest would go. And, of course, they had sinned by taking it out and taking it into battle, and they were not right with God for doing so. And now they've retrieved it back. God's allowed them to have it back, but they're still not treating it right. But I want to talk to you tonight about something, and that is this, is that this ark of God had been mistreated. Of course, Eli was the last priest, and then there was Samuel, and then there was King Saul, and then finally there was David. But during this time, and pretty much the whole time of Saul, they did not really respect the ark of God or know much about the ark of God. They didn't know what to do with it, and they didn't know how to take care of it. They had gotten away from the word of God. Moses told them how to handle it back in Exodus. Numbers tells them how to carry it. And they just had gotten away from God. Now, let's go all the way up to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. 2 Samuel. So we've covered a lot of ground here by going to 2 Samuel 6. We've now gone through King Saul and all of his reign. And we've gone into where David is now king. We're all the way into 2 Samuel 6. Many years have passed. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Beli of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Look with me, you keep your finger in 2 Samuel 6 if you want, but look with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I want to explain something to you, and that is this. Sometimes we do things with a good idea, we have a good idea, and we have a sincere motive, but we just do it the wrong way. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1, and David consulted, I'm going to read verse 1, David consulted with the captains of the thousands and of hundreds and with every leader. David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests, Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. We have not used the ark of God since the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel to Bala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Someone else titled this as a sermon once, New Carts or Old Fashioned Religion. I could say it this way, a new cart or just the old fashioned way, the Bible way. David here has a good idea. I don't think it's a bad idea. It's a good idea. They have not been communicating with God using the ark of God like they should have. They've gotten away from God. And what happened is the ark of God got stolen by the Philistines because of their sin, the people of Israel's sin. The ark of God ended up, the Philistines didn't want it. We read that. And so they sent it back home. It got back home. The people still didn't know how to treat the ark. They opened up the lid, looked inside, and God killed a bunch of them for looking in it. They shouldn't be looking in it. So they just said it. We don't know what to do with it. We're just afraid. We don't know. David, in his heart, says, I want to bring that thing back. It needs to be where it needs to be. And it's a good idea. But I want you to notice again in verse 1, chapter 13, and David consulted with the captains, and David consulted with the congregation. But you notice who David didn't consult with. In all thy ways, acknowledge the congregation. In all thy ways, take a poll. No, what does the Bible say? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I think many of you know what's about to happen. But verse 7 says, they carried the ark of God. And by the way, they did it with a new cart. I mean, they didn't just find some old rickety cart. They got a brand spanking new cart with no miles on it. I mean, they got that thing and the ark of God deserves the best. A brand new cart. And they got that cart and they put that ark on that cart. Carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The oxen had stumbled and the cart was starting to go a little wobbly and the ark was shifting. And And so Uzzah just reached out and touched the ark to try to hold it from sliding. Verse 10, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. So you got these people, and there's a big parade, and there's singing, and there's shouting, and dancing, and playing of instruments, and woo, this is a wonderful day, and woo, and all of a sudden, boom. And everything's just quiet, and everybody's just staring at the dead body. Verse number 11, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Question. Is there a reason to be afraid of God? I mean, we should fear God. But when you're afraid of God, it's because you don't understand him, right? And David was afraid. I don't know what to do here. This is scary. What have we done? What's wrong? So verse 13, David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obededom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obededom in his house 3 months. Then I can just see Obededom. I think he was just a porter, you know, just kind of a gatekeeper, just a simple man. And the king comes and says, hey, we want to drop this off at your house. You know, thanks. You know? And then they leave. But it says in verse 14, and the Lord blessed the house of Obededom and all that he had. I'm sure Obededom, first rule, number one, what do you think the first thing he said to his family? Don't touch that thing. Don't even go near it. Just close the door and leave it alone, you know? But God blessed. See, God was saying, hey, it's not that you have it that's the problem. It's how you're handling me. All right? It's how you're handling me. The new cart idea, where'd that come from? We've read this story real quick. Who was it first that used the cart? Ah. So where did they get the idea to use a cart from? The Philistines. See, folks, this is what happens. If Christians get wrong with God, Christians get away from God. And God will be merciful and gracious, and he'll allow the world to handle him, so to speak. I mean, if his own people are so rebellious that they're not handling correctly, he'll be in the world, so to speak, and they won't understand him, but he won't hold them accountable for not understanding him. See, here's what I'm trying to say. The Philistines did not have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Philistines weren't getting a copy of that, and they weren't told to read that. But let me show you what it says back in Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus 25 and verse 13. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne, that means carried, borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. I think obviously what happened here is when the Philistines captured the ark, they didn't know those rules. Philistine said, we're not carrying this thing. Throw it on a cart and haul it home to Dagon. Staves probably got slid out of it. So it was just the rings, no staves anymore. And from that point on, they started just using it and hauling it in the ark, in the cart. And then they put the cart with those two milk cows and just let it go on back home when they were done with it. But it was the Philistines who came up with the idea of the new cart. So then when David had a good idea but didn't consult with God about it, he wasn't ready for what was about to happen. Let me try to apply this to us today. I guarantee you somebody in here knows a Christian that God has allowed them to get by doing it differently than the way you've been taught. Somebody here probably knows a Christian that still plays rock music, and they might even try to play to the glory of God for it. Some of you might have a Christian friend that you know they don't use the King James Version. They don't go to a Baptist church. And you might start to say, well, they seem to be getting a Bible. It goes okay for them. I mean, it works for them. So why do we got to do it this way? Listen, I don't know about everybody else. I just know that to whom much is given, much is required. And I've been given the Word of God, and I know some things from the Word of God, and I know some things that God has taught me, and I'm just not going to do it a different way. I'm not going to do it the world's way. Tonight, I'm going to talk to the young people about relationships. One of those things about relationships is where it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Do you realize that by itself is such a mocked thing, even in the Christian circles in churches? Come on, no touching, no physical contact. That is so old-fashioned. No, it's not just old-fashioned. It's in the Bible. Maybe it's not in your version, because you got a Philistine version, but it's in the right version, and the God who made it still holds it accountable, especially when we know better. But I know a young Christian couple that they had hands all over each other, and they were kissing each other long before they were married, and God seems to have blessed them. That doesn't mean it's going to work for you, Israelite, because you know better. You was raised differently. You had a preacher that told you. The other thing is in Numbers chapter number 4, when you're reading the Bible, you come across some of this, and sometimes you're like, wow, that's just interesting. I don't know why God did that. Numbers chapter number 4, God's giving instructions to the Levites. They were the only ones that were to handle the ark at all. And Numbers 4 and verse number 2, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families and by their house of their fathers. And then he starts to give all the instructions for the Kohath family. And you get to verse number 15, and here's what it says. This is an interesting thing. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels and all the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, they're to cover all the vessels, all the furniture. After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And what you'll read is that the sons of Kohath were not allowed to use carts. They were to use staves, and they were to carry everything. I wrote down here in my notes, God's business and God's work is to be born with an E on the end, B-O-R-N-E, carried. God's work isn't done mechanically. What's easier? What makes more sense to us logically? Horsepower or cow power? I mean, why carry them on? I mean, I can just see the Philistines. That's stupid. Why carry them on your shoulders? Just put them on a cart. Let the cows do all the work. You know something? There's a principle here, and that's this. God wants us to bear it on our own shoulders. God doesn't want his church financed with grants. I think the worst thing that could happen to this church is if somebody died and left $1 million in the bank and we just lived off of the mechanical. You know what God wants us to do? He wants to bear it. He wants us to carry it. Which is more personal? Which is more personal? When you're carrying it or when somebody else is carrying it? How special is the ark to you if somebody else is carrying the load? God wants his people to carry the load. He wants it to remain personal. And we, a lot of times, especially in today's modern world, we're always thinking of convenience. Well, there's just some things that are not supposed to be convenient. They're supposed to be sacrificial. There's supposed to be some carrying of the load. It's good for us. It's a testimony. It's how it ought to be. And so this man Uzzah was stricken dead along with those 50-some thousand for not understanding and remembering what God's word said. Now, we go back to where we were in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 13. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 14. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And I think maybe after a month or two, maybe one of the servants of David said, "Hey, King, your honor or your highness or whatever, Obed-Edom's family is just amazingly being blessed. I mean, his crops are abundant. He's just, the things that have happened to Obed-Edom the last few months are amazing." Really? Well, then it must not be the ark. It must be something else. Now, you don't need to turn there necessarily, but the Bible says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 through 20, the last verses of Deuteronomy 17, the Bible says that God had also said this concerning kings for his people. Now, God didn't want them to have a king, but he knew they were going to, so he put this in there at the end of Deuteronomy 17, and that is this: the king was to write, not photocopy, not on the printing press, but the king was to handwrite his own copy of the first 5 books of Moses. He was to write it hand by hand, word for word. He was to write it. You know what David said in Psalm 118? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And David went back to the word of God and started studying, where did I go wrong? And I think he found Exodus 25. And I think he found Numbers chapter 4, Numbers chapter 7. And he started reading about how the ark was to be handled. Because we get up to 1 Chronicles 15, and here's what we find. "And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God, and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites and of the sons of Kohath and Uriel the chief and his brethren, 120. I'm going to skip down all those names. And verse number 11, "And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites of Uriel and Asaiah and Joel and Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it." Listen to what he says in verse 13. "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that ye sought him not after the due order." We didn't go back and read the rules when we started to do it last time. Verse 14, "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music and psalteries and harps and cymbals and sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Hermon and all those," and I'm just going to skip down those names again. In verse 25, "So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bare the ark and the singers and Chenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him a ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps." they did it right. And they put it upon their shoulders this time. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. James 4:17 says, there is a way which, or excuse me, he that knoweth to do good and knoweth it not, to him it is sin. And Luke 12:47-48 says, to whom much is given, much is required. Why didn't God kill all the Philistines? I mean, he gave them emeralds, but why didn't he kill 50,000 of them for touching the ark? Why didn't he have a big problem with, because the Philistines didn't have much. We need to stop looking around, friend. We need to stop looking around and say, well, those people don't seem to be doing what we're told to do. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to do it. You might look around and say, well, I know for sure that so-and-so, they did this when they were younger, and they seem to be getting by with it. That doesn't mean it's going to work the same for you. I'm looking at these young kids in here. I'm looking at these teenagers and younger that most of you, you started Sunday school way back when. And you were raised with more knowledge than some of the adults in here at when they were your age. Listen to me. Don't you dare think that just because the Philistines got away with it that you're going to. It don't work that way. Because you know better. You've been taught better. There's a higher expectation for you. You got to understand that. Mom and Dad, we got to understand that. We have to understand. Rules are rules, and God wants it done a certain way. And I don't always understand everything that God does and why he wants it done that way. I just know this. I'm going to do it his way because I know his way is the only way. It's the best way. It's the right way. You can fudge and you can cut corners and you can decide that that's not important. It'll bite you later on. It'll come back to haunt you, and that's not what you want, is it? So we need to get back to just doing it God's way and just saying, I don't understand this. That just seems a little too harsh. Why can't we be more like the Philistines? I know other people that go to other churches, and they don't have to do it this way, and they do this and this and this. Listen to me. I read that in my Bible reading this week. And then I read a few chapters later where David said, all right, guys, we're going to try this again. We didn't do it right the first time. We had the right idea. Were they wrong in wanting to bring the ark home? No. We had a sincere motive. Well, we were wrong for not doing it God's way. Can I just say it this way? I'd rather be overboard straight than loose. Now, I don't think we should be sticks in the mud or Amish or monks, but I'd rather be stiff and known as stiff than lax. And whether you like it or not, I'm going to tell you this. The rebellion is not because we're too stiff. The rebellion is because we're just sinners. We're just sinners, that's all. Well, if we just lighten up, it'll be okay. If we just change some things, it'll be okay. We can't change the Word of God. We can't change some things. If you were here this morning, and I think everybody was, for maybe except for the Williams, if you were here this morning, I talked about how even the these and the thous are important. They're all important. And yeah, I understand. There might be some people, they never heard what you even heard tonight. They never get that kind of teaching. I mean, maybe their pastor even encourages them to do some stuff that you know it, but you know what? That's between them and God. I just know what I'm supposed to do, and you know what you're supposed to do. And if we don't know what we're supposed to do, it's because we forgot to read. Now let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. We'll stop with this. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Not just in my head, but in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Without even getting off on this rabbit trail, if you look at Deuteronomy 17, what does it say in verse 17? Neither shall the king multiply wives to himself. Well, David and Solomon messed that up, didn't they? And by the way, it did not go well for them doing that. Verse 18, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. They had the original copy. Remember, there were no bookstores and there were no copy machines and printing presses. I mean, the written word was very rare. And so they kept it with the Levites, but the king was to have his own copy, and he was not allowed to pay or demand a servant to write it for him. Again, personal burden. I'm the king. You write Genesis. You copy down Exodus. No, you, David, you write it with your hand. And it says here, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, these statutes, to do them, and that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And he said in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This is why we're trying to get kids to memorize the Bible. This is why we need to be memorizing the Bible. Because I'm telling you, every mistake I've made that really cost me something was because I forgot to do what this book said. Can you say that true for you? Every real mistake I've made in my life was not doing what this book said. It's in there. And we've got to do it. God's made us kings. We're a child of the king. And we own copies of the Bible. But maybe, I'm not saying this literally, but maybe it'd be good for us to sit down and write our own copy. You know what I'm saying? Sit down and get real personal with our Bible. And to know it. So that we can avoid tragedy later on. I'm going to close in prayer now.